Can you turn back, please, in your Bibles with me to the book of Philemon that we read together just a little while ago in this service? Book of Philemon. And of course, this book is, it's addressed really to Philemon, who was a man who lived in the city of Colossae. But there's another character in this book, and I want to focus on that character tonight, and his name is Onesimus. But before we do so, we'll bow in a moment's prayer and ask for God's help, his blessing, and then we'll come and look at this man Onesimus in some detail after we pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we thank thee for what has already gone before in this service. Thank thee again for thy presence, thy blessing, and what we have sang and what we have even thought about thus far. We thank thee, O God, for thy word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And surely, Lord, this evening, as we think of particularly those who are outside of Christ, surely, Lord, they need that direction, Lord, that lamp to guide them on the right path towards the Saviour. And I pray, Lord, that thy word tonight will be just that. That it will be that lamp, that it will be that light to steer a darkened soul travelling through a darkened world to the light of the world. We pray, O God, this evening then, that thou wilt give us help as we would come to consider thy word. Lord, I stand before thee and I need thy help. Give us those words of explanation, words of application, words of exposition. O God, we need thee. And so, God, come. Come and bless. Come and undertake now. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. The little book of Philemon, and we read in verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11. Paul's writing here, and he's writing to Philemon, and he said, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. As you read through the pages of this little book of Philemon, you're reading one of the shortest books in all of the Bible. Heading towards the end of his life, Paul spent some time imprisoned in his own house, chained to a Roman guard night and day. And as he was chained to this guard, Paul didn't waste any time, for he actually wrote four of the New Testament books of the Bible. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, but he also wrote this little book of Philemon. However, whilst the other three books are letters addressed to churches publicly, this is essentially a private letter addressed to one individual. It was addressed to its namesake, Philemon, who was a man of the city of Colossae. And Philemon, we don't really know an awful lot about him in the scriptures, but we believe that in hearing Paul preach in Ephesus during his second missionary journey in that city, Philemon was converted, and he took the gospel then back to his hometown and to the town of Colossae. He was a very rich man, and being a man of substance, he opened his mansion in Colossae to have gospel meetings in his house and also house preachers on occasions. Souls being saved in that house, eventually a church was formed. However, one of his slaves in that house, named Onesimus, he became tired of hearing the gospel. Eventually, growing fed up, he packed his bags and he left his master Philemon. However, he didn't think his plan through, and he soon found out that he hadn't enough money to survive if he was to leave his well-heeled master. And so we read in this portion, or in this book, that he stole off his master Philemon to fund his running scheme. In Bible times, if slaves were found deserting their master or stealing from them, it was very, very severely punished, sometimes even by death. Now, with the sentence of death hanging over him, we find Onesimus, being a runaway slave, he bought a one-way ticket as far away from the city of Colossae as was possible. Eventually, he landed in Rome. And once he had, as he had stolen once, so he stole again when he went to Rome. He probably ran out of the money that he stole from his master Philemon. And we find that he put forth his hand and he stole again. But this time he was found out. And in Rome, he was taken in Rome and he was taken to a prison. And he was imprisoned for stealing in Rome. However, as he was in Rome and in prison, he met the most unlikeliest of inmates. And there he met the Apostle Paul. And there Paul, he preached to him the gospel. And he told Onesimus of his sin, of his running away from God, of his running away and his desertion of his master. But he also told him of a Savior, one who could take away his sin, and one who could even forgive him of or for his sin debt. And in Onesimus, you have a picture of every man. You see, rebelling against God, every day man travels farther and farther away from God and falls deeper and deeper into sin. And just as Onesimus, as he left Colossae with his back pockets aligned, or so he thought, but then he came to Rome and he stole again. His life, as it were, it got worse and it got worse. And so tonight, if you're not saved, so I suggest to you that that is the same direction that your life is heading. Surely, if you do something once, you will do it again. And just like this, on this slave, as his life got worse and he fell deeper and deeper into sin, so tonight I suggest to you that you're exactly the same. Have you not run from your master? Have you not even stole from your heavenly master? Oh, you might say to me this evening, I've never put my hand forth. I've never stolen from the collection plate. I've never stolen anything from a shop or from any person. And that might be true. But surely, when you think of all that God has given you, you think of the time that he has given you. You think of the talents that he has given you. You think of the energies, of the abilities that he has given you. And you haven't used them. You haven't used them for his glory. You haven't used them for his praise. And in not using these things that God has given you for himself, surely are you not stealing? Are you not stealing from your master? Are you not stealing from your heavenly master? And so, just as Onesimus, as he was a thief and as he was running away from his master, surely there's a picture of you tonight, unsaved, outside of Christ, a runaway and a slave. And so I want us to think tonight about Onesimus, the runaway slave. Onesimus, the runaway slave. And what you notice firstly here with me, his condition. His condition. Onesimus' sin had taken him much farther than he really wanted to go. And now in the prison in Rome, he providentially met the Apostle Paul, who was imprisoned for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here I believe in the prison cell, Paul sat Onesimus down and he told him how he stood, his condition before his master Philemon. And in thinking about his condition before his master, I want you to notice two things about his condition. Notice firstly here that he was a deserter, a deserter. In verse 15 of Philemon we read, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever." The word depart in this verse, it comes from a noun in the original text, meaning an open space or a large piece of land. And Onesimus, in departing from his master Philemon, surely he put an open space or a large piece of land between him and his master. In running away from his master, he wanted to put as much space as was humanly possible between him and Philemon. You know, in Bible times, masters had absolute rights over their slaves, but they didn't treat them as badly as is suggested. Often, slaves, they were highly educated, they could marry, they could have their own families, they could start their own businesses as long as they fulfilled their duty as a slave. And they could even save up enough money to buy their eventual freedom. And remember Philemon, he was a Christian. He was a Christian. So he would not have treated Onesimus harshly. So here's Onesimus, and he is a good master. He's a master who cares for him. He is a master who even opens his house for the preaching of the gospel. He is a master who loves him and who cares for him as a Christian master would. But Onesimus, in spite of his master's care, consideration, and love for him, he decided that he would abandon and run away from his master. And we find him, he got a one-way ticket from the port of Colossae, and he travelled over 500 miles through the Mediterranean Sea, and he ended up in Rome. And he wanted to get as far away as was humanly possible from his master. And surely there's a picture in Onesimus of you this evening outside of Christ. Rather than running towards God, your master, you run away from God, your master. You think of how good God has been to you. You think of how good a master he has been, just as Philemon was such a good master to Onesimus. Think of how he has blessed you, how he's given you family, how he's given you friends, how he's given you finances to live a decent life. He has blessed you immeasurably. You don't lack for anything, really. Oh, you might complain about perhaps the fact that you don't have more, but you certainly don't lack. You get up every day, there's food on your table, there's clothes on your back, and you don't lack any good thing. Oh, the Lord, he's been a good master to you, hasn't he? He's been a good master. But you've been running. You've been running from the Lord. Outside of Christ, you've been running farther and farther away from God. You think of Jonah, how the Lord came to him, called him to go to Nineveh to speak his word for him. But rather than heading north to Assyria, Jonah essentially did the same as Onesimus, because he headed west to Joppa, and he has also bought a one-way ticket to Tarshish. He fled as far away as was possible from the Lord. In Jonah 1 verse 3, we read, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." You notice how many times the word "down" appears there. He should have headed north, he headed west. Whenever he came to this ship, he then got down into the sides of the ship. And it's just a picture of how deep Jonah, he tried to get away from the Lord. How deep he travelled, how far he went. He went very, very far, as down as was humanly possible. You see, in your sin, you're not a friend of God. But rather you are a fugitive before God. Rather than running towards him, you run away from him. Oh, your master, he requires certain things of you as your master. He requires you give him that love. He requires you give him adoration, veneration. He requires that you exalt him. He requires that you love him. But you haven't given him these things, have you? You haven't cared for your master. Oh, he's been good to you. But you haven't given him that love that he wants from you. And you're running. You're running away from your master. You know, many years ago, Robert Robinson was riding on a train. And another passenger in the train, she was humming a verse of the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." This lady, she came up to Robert Robinson and she said to him, "Do you know the hymn that I'm singing?" He looked at that lady. And he said, "Madam, I'm the poor unhappy man that wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds to enjoy the feelings I had then." You see, when he was in the train, he was then an old man. But whenever he wrote the words of that hymn, he was just a young 19-year-old. He had got gloriously saved. He loved the Lord, and he wanted to tune his heart to sing the praise of the Lord. But sadly, he got away from the Lord. He became a Unitarian minister, which denies the deity of Christ, and he had lost the joy of the Lord in his soul. And he knew what it was to be a wandering, wayward soul. Is that you this evening? A wandering, wayward soul? not running towards the Lord, but running in the opposite direction, trying to get as far away as is possible from him. He was a deserter. He deserted his master. Something else here about his condition. Notice, he was a debtor. In verse 18, we read, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Philemon was a rich man in the society of Colossae, but Onesimus, he had reached the end of his tether serving his master. And it seems that in an attempt to get away from his master, he stole off Philemon. Now, we can't be absolutely sure what he stole from Philemon. It was most likely money to fund his schemes to get him to Rome. Or it may have been goods, perhaps jewellery. Some believe that it was jewellery or something else. Philemon, as I said, he was a rich man. Some even believe that he stole off Philemon in the sense that he wasn't faithful to him. He wasn't a faithful servant to his master. He had failed to do what he was asked to do. And whilst we can't be absolutely sure what he stole, we can be sure of this, that he stole. He took something from his master that didn't belong to him. And in taking off his master, he was now in the position of a debtor. And he had accrued a large debt to his master. And in your sin, whilst you're a deserter of your master, you're also a debtor to your master. You owe to him a great and great debt. Oh, you might not have stolen off him physically, but surely spiritually, as I've already intimated, you've stolen off God. God requires that you give him your time, your talents, your toil. He demands that you give him your very best. But you haven't been giving God these things, have you? Rather than giving him your very best, you've been giving him your second best. You've been withholding things that belong ultimately to God. You've been keeping these things for yourself. And you've stolen. And so, because you've stolen of your master, there's a big debt. A large, large sin debt. And it's getting bigger and bigger. Bigger and bigger. Every single day that you run and you steal from your master. Indeed, in Romans 8, verse 12, we read, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. In the context here, Paul is speaking about being a debtor to God. And we owe God, as God has given us spiritual life. And as God has given us, the believer, spiritual life, in that sense, we're a debtor to him because we owe everything to him. He's granted us life. We ought to then give him back our entire lives. And as well as desiring your love, God, he demands your life. He requires that you simply give him your life. And I wonder, have you done that? Have you done that this evening? Have you given him your life? Have you yielded your life to the service of the Master? Have you yielded your life to the Lord? Have you bowed the knee? Or are you keeping things back? Are you storing up that great sin debt? That great debt. And it's getting bigger every day. This is how you stand before God. Just as Onesimus, as he ran from his master, as he stole from his master. So this is how you stand before your heavenly master this evening. There was his condition. But notice secondly here, his clearance. Hearing the gospel in the prison cell from the lips of Paul, Onesimus, he came to Christ. He became a Christian. Like the Philippian jailer, Onesimus became a Christian in jail. And in being a Christian, and notice also here, in thinking about how he was cleared, notice that he was acquitted. He was acquitted. Writing to Philemon about Onesimus, Paul wrote in verses 18 and 19, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Paul had preached to Onesimus in prison. Onesimus was now a believer. But in the physical realm, he still stood as a debtor to his master. And whenever he was to be released from prison, he still had to square up his debts with his master. And it seems that Onesimus, he knew this in his heart. He knew he was a Christian. He had to pay off what he owed. But it seems that he couldn't pay it back. Whatever his debt was, if it was a time that he had stolen off his master, he couldn't wind the clock back and give him his master back that time. If it was money, he had none. That's why he was in jail in the first place. So whatever it was that he owed his master, he couldn't pay it back. But then this is the wonder of it all. Paul, he steps in. And he writes in this letter that Onesimus is going to give to Philemon. And he says to Philemon, Philemon, whatever Onesimus owes you, whatever he owes you, I will pay it on his behalf. I will pay back his debt. And in an instant, Onesimus' debt was paid for by another. In an instant, his debt was completely cleared. And in Christ, rather than remembering your sin will be removed. Christ has taken your sin and put it on his account. And oh yes, this evening you might stand before God and having tremendous spiritual debts. But my friend Christ, this is what he did at the cross. He, as it were, he took upon himself your sin. And he said, like Paul, I will pay it. I will pay it. Put it on mine account. I am personally accountable for that person's sins, for that person's debts. And he will cancel all of your sin debts. Oh, why not come to the Savior? This is why he died. He died so that all of your sin debts could be completely wiped clean. Clean in an instant. Clean before Almighty God. Indeed, in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 21, we read, for he, speaking of Christ, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The verb made here, it's legal in a legal term in the Greek language. And Paul here tells us that Christ, he was legally made accountable for our sin. And in return, legally, we were given his perfect righteousness. So what that means really, that if you're in Christ this evening, before the very courts of heaven, your debts have all been paid. Christ has paid the debt for your sin. And when you trust the Savior, you're not declared as guilty. You're declared as innocent. Christ having paid the price for your sin, you're no longer in debt to God. Oh, this is why he died. This is why he came. He came with this ultimate goal in view. That he would take upon himself the sins of his own people. That he would be made personally accountable for your sin. And so then, whenever you stand before Almighty God, and yes, you stand before him, and yes, you feel your sin, then you'll be able to point to Christ. And you'll be able to say, that's why he died. He died in my place. So that I didn't have to die. So that I didn't have to be punished. He was punished so that I did not have to be punished. You know, in the trenches in World War I, there were two soldiers lying in a trench. One was almost dead, and the other one, he was still very much alive. However, the soldier that was still very much alive, he was wanted by the police at home. The near-death soldier, he turned to that older soldier, and he put something in his hand. He gave him his wallet. And inside his wallet, when that other soldier who was wanted by the police at home, when he opened it up, it had all of that other person's, that other soldier's personal identification. That soldier, near death, he said, take my good name and hand me your papers that I may carry all your crimes away with me in death. And that is exactly what Christ has done for you. He took your guilt. He took your sin. And he carried all of your crimes away with him in his death. Here's Onesimus. Owed his master. And Paul says, I'll pay it. I'll pay it. He's not accountable anymore, Philemon. Whatever it is, I'll pay it with. I've written it with mine own hands. I'm accountable. I'll pay it. He was acquitted. Notice also here, he was accepted. In verse 12 we read, whom I sent again Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. In verses 15 and 17, as well as here in verse 12, Paul told Philemon to receive Onesimus back again. And as you read through your New Testament, it becomes apparent that Philemon did welcome Onesimus back again into his household. You see, although Onesimus had wronged his master and had rebelled against his master and had run away from his master, Philemon still accepted him back. And he was able to come back to his master and serve his master as if nothing had happened. But notice, he didn't just accept him back as a slave. But verse 16, we read, not now as a servant or slave in the original, but above a servant, a brother beloved. And Philemon, he didn't just welcome Onesimus back as a slave, but he welcomed him as a brother in Jesus Christ. You see, in Christ, you're not rejected, but in Christ, you're accepted. And whilst you don't deserve to be accepted before the throne of God, in fact, your sin bars you from his throne, it bars you from coming before him, it bars you from his presence. Yet because you're in Christ, if you've trusted the Savior, you're now accepted before Almighty God. And when you're accepted before the Lord, there should be nothing, in fact, there is nothing that hinders you from coming before him. Indeed, in Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6, we read, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And you'll notice here why the Ephesian believers were accepted. It was because they were accepted in the beloved. They were accepted because they were in Christ. You see, rather than being barred by God, you're beckoned to God. The Lord, he beckons you and welcomes you into his presence. Oh, you don't deserve to enjoy God's pleasure. Deserve to enjoy his presence. But because you're accepted, you can come before the Lord and he'll welcome you as one of his family. You know, during the American Civil War, an old rebel soldier was captured. He always wanted to speak to Abraham Lincoln, the president, but he never got the opportunity to, and he sort of thought, well, I'm a rebel now in one of these old prison camps. I'll never get a chance to speak to Abe Lincoln. But one day Abe Lincoln came to that camp, and this man, he made absolutely every effort to try and get through the crowds of rebels. And he tried to get to Abe Lincoln, but he found that it was no use. Every time he tried to get to the president, he couldn't. His way was blocked off. But you know, Abe's son was with him, Tad. And Tad saw this man trying to get through the crowd and get to his father. And Tad, he reached into the crowd. He grabbed that man's hand and he introduced him to his father. And my friend, this is what Christ can do for you. He can, as it were, take you from the crowds and the masses of fallen humanity, and he can introduce you and welcome you to his Father. You can have that acceptance before the Lord. Oh, do you not want to be accepted? Do you not want to be accepted? Be acceptable before the Lord. Well, come to him. Come to Christ, acknowledging that he's the one who's paid all of your debts. That you have that right because of Christ, come to him. Here was his condition, his clearance, but lastly and quickly, notice his change. What a change was wrought in the life of this runaway slave. He was now accepted by his master and had the wonderful joy of knowing his debt had been paid by Paul. There were two main changes in his life. And notice quickly here, he was beneficial. In verse 11 we read, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. In the original, there's a bit of a play on words here that's not picked up in our English. He was previously no use to his master Philemon. He was no use to his master in that he had stolen from his master and he had run away from his master. He was really an unprofitable servant before his master. But now in being converted, what does Paul say? He's profitable. He's useful. And he's useful to me. And he's also useful to you, Philemon. What a change was wrought in the life of Onesimus. Actually, in Colossians 4 and verse 9, you find Paul actually comes to Onesimus, and then knowing that he's going back to Colossae, he gives him the letter of Colossians, or the book of Colossians. He trusts Onesimus now to deliver it back to the church to be read in Colossae. And Paul could now trust him in the service of God. And in being converted, rather than being useless to God, you're useful. The Lord, he takes you, he turns you, and he transforms you into his servant. Oh, tonight, do you not want to be useful? Do you not want to be useful for the Lord? You know, the name Onesimus, it actually means useful. And would you not want to be a useful person in the service of God? You need to know that change. That change. He was beneficial. Notice also he was beloved. In verse 16 we read, "But now, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved." Onesimus, he was previously just a slave. But whenever he became a Christian, his status completely changed. He was now a brother. He was a brother in the Lord of Paul, and he was a brother in the Lord of Philemon. In verse 15, Philemon is even encouraged to receive him forever. You see, he was received forever into the family of God. Nothing could change that. Yes, he might have to go back and serve his master, but he was now serving a brother in the Lord. And he was now a member of the family of God. And he came back to Colossae not as a slave, but as having new brothers and sisters in Christ. And salvation, it gives you a new service, but it also gives you a new standing. You can come into this place as a runaway slave and leave this place as one of my brothers or sisters in Christ. You can leave this place as a member of the family of God. And I would love nothing more than to introduce you to this family. I would love for nothing more than to see you come and bow the knee and leave your sin behind. And I would love to introduce you to this wonderful family. This family that I personally have been part of for some 13 years. And I can tell you that it's a great family to be part of. Would you not love to come tonight and enjoy this change that Onesimus, the runaway slave, enjoyed? May God bless his word to your hearts this evening. We're going to close our service by singing the words of hymn 95. Hymn number 95 is found on page 215 of your hymn book. Hymn 95, "Man of Sorrows, What a Name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour." And we'll stand, please, whilst we sing.
Thank you.
we'll pray. Lord, we do thank thee for a full, a free, and a final salvation. We thank thee, O God, for taking all of our sin debts, placing them upon thy Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, that payment God will not twice demand. Thank thee, O God, that in seeing our sin placed upon Christ, that we no longer have to pay for them ourselves. We thank thee, O God, then, for the fact that rather than being in hell, the child of God will be in heaven. And now he belongs to this wonderful family, the family of God. Pray for those this evening who are still strangers to this family. Lord, we want to see them over there. We want to see them as members of the family and fold of God. We want to see them enjoy this wonderful clearance. Lord, the clearance, Lord, that we all need in life. That clearance of the cancellation of our sin debts. Pray, O God, for some. Yea, Lord, for all who leave this place, that they will enjoy that full acquittal this evening. Part us then with your blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. And be with us and watch over us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.